Thank you, ladies. I think it's always good to hear the words of Scripture read in a fresh voice and from a different perspective. So thank you for reading that for us this morning. And blessings to our team of women going to India. And Nate prayed. It's just a wonderful team of women. It was just striking how many of them have had a yearning to do this for some time. And so it's wonderful to have the opportunity to open up for them. I didn't realize that Amy and your mom were staying for a whole month. So God bless you. I think that's wonderful. And we'll pray for the impact of your time there, both on you and on the people that you go to bless and serve there. Well, if you've been with us in January, you know that this month we've been looking at our mission statement. And it's not something that we've talked a whole lot about in our worship settings, and so it seemed good for us to highlight that. It's something that you've seen in many places, on our bulletins, website, on our road sign, and many different places. But we just thought we wanted to give it some substance and some life in January. And so we've talked about the three parts of it: enjoying God, loving each other, and blessing our neighbors. And this morning what I want to do is I'm going to do a brief review of those things, but then I want to look specifically at a vision for 2020. Like, what does it look like for us to put that into place or to bring that into reality in this new year? So let me just quickly review some of these three pieces, and then we'll get to that part about vision. The first one is enjoying God. And one of the things I want to address as I go through here is why we chose the verbs that we're using. Like, why did we say enjoying rather than loving God? We could have said love, love, love in each of them, and that would have been true. That's what we're called to. But we picked some verbs that we thought would give maybe a fresh perspective or remind us of these things in a fresh way. So, for example, in the psalm that was read this morning, Psalm 73, the psalmist there talks about his enjoyment of God. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on this earth that I desire more than I desire you, O God. And he says, even though my heart and my flesh, even though my body would fail, even though that would happen, yet God is the strength of my heart. God is my portion forever. Psalm 43 says, God is my joy and my delight. I think this is helpful for us to reflect on this from time to time, because we sometimes forget that God doesn't exist for us. We exist for God. We're sometimes so caught up in our own lives and our own journeys, our own feelings, that we kind of think God is there for us. And there's a way in which I guess that's true, but we exist for God's benefit. He doesn't exist. That's not the reason for his existence, is for our benefit. We were created to enjoy God, created to glorify God. John Piper says, God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in him. We've also heard a quote from Pastor Greg Boyd, who says, your picture of God is the most important reality in your life. Something I think about often. The way you see God, the way you think about God, is the most important reality in your life. And the reason he says that is that your passion for God and your transformation, the degree to which you let God change you, will never outpace the beauty of your picture of God. It will never get beyond, never grow beyond the beauty of how you think about God. I mean, the writer of the Psalms is certainly excited about God, about his picture of God. He truly and deeply believes that God is loving, that God is joyful, that God is patient and kind. He doesn't always understand what's happening in his circumstances, but he deeply trusts that God is faithful, that God is powerful, that God is compassionate and good and generous. If that's not how you picture God, if that's not how you see God, you're probably not enjoying God very much, if you don't think those things are true of God. But if that is how you see God, you're probably something like a well-polished mirror that's reflecting the character and the nature of God into the world that you live in. Or maybe like a prism that takes the light of God and bends it and breaks it up in lots of varied and beautiful colors for the people around you to see, because your picture of God is one of beauty. Our mission statement calls us to enjoy God. And so part of what we intend there is that we intend to be a people who live with a beautiful, awe-inspiring picture of God, whose lives and hopes and journeys are shaped by a beautiful and awe-inspiring picture of God. So loving God, yes, that's included there, but it needs to be more than just feeling somewhat positive about God or having some affection for God. We're talking about an enjoyment of God that shapes and changes the way we live our lives. And so we hear that that comes from the greatest commandment that was read for us from Mark 12. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. Another reason why I think the word enjoying is particularly helpful to us in this congregation is that many of us are Swiss-German background, Swiss-German Mennonites. Swiss-German people, many of us, tend to be kind of buttoned down. You see, I've got a buttoned-down shirt on this morning. We tend to be restrained, and we kind of want to watch things and hold back a little bit. We tend to be a little more serious than maybe some other cultural types. Also, in the history of many Mennonites in this area, and not all of you are old enough to remember this, is the time period when Lancaster Conference, the network of churches we are part of, used a booklet called Rules and Disciplines. Some of you are old enough to remember this. It was, at its best, it was intended to be a shared expression of how we would live out our lives together in a way that was different from the world around us. But over time, it became kind of the focus of a lot of conversation and a lot of sort of churchly energies. And so for many people, it became more just rule following and kind of legalism. And so some of the people who lived in that time remember, I make it sound like ancient history. Some of you will remember a time when communion services, for example, were very grim affairs because people were very concerned about taking, eating and drinking unworthily, which is a valid concern, but it had a lot to do with, am I keeping the rules more than how is my heart before God and how are my relationships with my brothers and sisters? But there was a sort of a grimness to it, and there was also a struggle with a sense of shame, a worry that other people were going to find me out. None of us is perfect. And so I think there was, for some people, a shame-based fear that I was going to break a rule or that other people would look down on me because I did this thing. And so I think as a sort of a counter to that, as a remedy to that, I think for us to think about enjoying God maybe is adjusting, I think maybe that swung a little far in the direction of rule-keeping. Maybe thinking about enjoying God helps us to swing that pendulum back to more of following God because of his beauty and because of the grace and the forgiveness that he offers us, the joy that we find in him. We also have a line in our communion liturgy that's usually included where we say together, may the joy of the Lord be our strength. I love that line. May the joy of the Lord be our strength. So we want to be a people who are enjoying God. We also want to be a people who are loving each other. We talked about this last week at some length, so I'm not going to talk as long about it here. This, as you heard in John 13, is a direct command of Jesus that we love each other. He meant for it to be a clear mark of the early church. And one of the ways that we know that that happens is that we have an old document. It's actually in your bulletin on a green sheet. There's two sides there. On the one side, it says the Apology of Aristides. Apology meaning just the report of or the explanation from this man. This document was written about 100 years after the life of Jesus. We think around 150, the year 150. This man is not a Christian, but he's writing a report to the Roman emperor because the Roman emperor has asked about these Christians that he keeps hearing about. And so Aristides is writing him this report. This is an excerpt from a longer report. I'm just going to read to you what's here in bold to just show you that even early, what we think of as in the early church, people, the church, the Christians were marked, were distinguished by their love for each other. He says, Christians know and believe in God as the creator of heaven and earth, in whom and from all whom all things exist. They have learned God's commandments and they live by them in hope of the world to come. That's an important phrase there. Christians live in the hope of the world to come. We believe that it's real. We believe that it's coming, so much so that we bring it to reality in our own lives. Dropping down to the fourth paragraph. They love one another and take care of their widows. Orphans are protected from those who would harm them. They willingly share what they have with those in need. They bring strangers into their homes and welcome them as true brothers and sisters. Christians, as they are able, provide for the burial of their poor when they die. They provide help to those among them who are imprisoned or oppressed because of their faith in Christ. When there is a person in poverty or need among them and they do not have the resources at hand to help, listen to what they do. They will fast for 2 or 3 days themselves in order to provide the food that is needed for a brother or sister. The good works they do are not made public to impress others, but rather are done unnoticed. What a wonderful picture of exactly what Jesus called them to, calls us to love one another in such a way that the people around them are stunned and amazed and intrigued and drawn into their life together. One of the things that the early Anabaptists sought to do in the early 1500s was to revive or restore this aspect of what it meant to follow Jesus together. And so one of the central tenets of the Anabaptist Mennonite tradition ever since has been a focus on loving community, a community of brothers and sisters where we care for each other. And we talked about that last week, where we love and serve each other the way we would other people in our families. So we're a people who enjoy God, who love each other, and who seek to bless our neighbors. Blessing our neighbors. The second commandment, Jesus said, the second greatest commandment after loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is to love your neighbor as yourself. And we chose a different word than love there, again, to suggest more than just feeling okay about your neighbors or just having a feeling of warmth toward your neighbors. We chose the word blessing because we wanted to highlight our call to be actively building up our neighbors, to be actively encouraging them, actively serving them in ways that they experience as good news. So our hope is that as you and I and as we together approach our neighbors, they look at us and think, here comes good news. We don't want them to think the opposite. Oh no, how can I get away from this person? So it includes loving, but we wanted to focus on something more active than what I think loving, we sometimes think of loving as being. Because God wants to work through us to bless the world. God wants to work through us to bring about the peace of his kingdom in the world in which we live. Blessing our neighbors has actually been a really strong value of our congregation for a very long time. As an example of this, I'm not sure exactly when it began. I didn't look it up this week, but it was sometime, I think, in the 40s or 50s that Mount Joy Mennonite Church began a summer Bible school for children. It was one of the first ones, if not the first one, in this area. And the records I've looked at said that there were often over 400 children at Mount Joy Mennonite Church for summer Bible school. And eventually that became a widely established program across the churches, so the need wasn't as unique, or the approach wasn't as unique. But even at a time where the Mennonite community was a more closed community, there was still an openness to the broader community and offering to them. There's also been a legacy here of strong support for missions and outreach. Our congregation sent out some of the first missionaries to Tanzania through what is now Eastern Mennonite Missions back in the 1930s and 40s. And throughout these years, continuing today, many of you, are clear and visible presences in the local business community, in the local schools, very actively engaged in relationships with people around you and seeking to bring God's life and hope in those places. I want to give you a visual symbol this morning for how I see these three pieces of our mission statement fitting together. I want you to think of... Think of this picture as representing God and the liquid in it representing the life and the love of God that flows out into you and me. This cup represents me, represents you as an individual. This cup is sitting on a saucer, which represents us, the loving each other part of our mission statement. So as I pour this liquid into this cup, that's going to represent enjoying God, us and me, you enjoying God as he fills us up. What you're going to see is that it's going to overflow onto the saucer so that it represents the way that our enjoyment of God overflows into our love for each other, which then obviously overflows into the plate that's below that, the plate that represents our neighbors, the people who are around us in our everyday lives. And then the basin is here to catch the liquid, but let's let it represent the world beyond so that hopefully the love and the life of God spills out, overflows from our enjoyment of God to our love for each other. to our blessing of our neighbors. And beyond that, to impact the broader world. Now, this illustration has its limits because the picture is finite, right? God's grace keeps pouring. It's not a finite picture of God's life and health and love. But you can hold that picture in your mind of the love and the grace of God filling us for our benefit, but then for the benefit of everyone around us. As we've talked about these three elements of our vision statement on our ministry team, we've talked about identifying one of them as a specific focus for a year at a time. Some of you will remember a few years ago where we had a year-long focus on generosity that was followed by a year-long focus on hospitality. And we didn't really have a long-term plan for how to do that every year in a rolling basis, and so we kind of let it rest. But as we've identified this mission statement and have been talking about it more as a guiding framework for us, we've said, well, what would it look like if we would pick one of those this year to focus on? Obviously, we're working at all three, but what if we gave particular attention to one of them this year with the mindset that maybe a year from now we'll pick another one and focus on that for a year to just continue to be growing in our capacity and our practice together, but to give us some focus for a particular year? My sense is that in 2020, this is going to be an ideal year for us to focus on blessing our neighbors, on blessing our neighbors. My hope and my vision for us would be that we would grow in our capacity and our experience of blessing our neighbors this year. Pastor Jeremy laid a really good framework for us 2 weeks ago. If you didn't hear that sermon, I'd urge you to go back and listen to that. Gave us a very compelling framework for thinking about blessing our neighbors. Another reason why I think 2020 is a particularly good year for us to focus on this is something that's been on my mind for the last 6 months or so, and that is that 2020 is going to be a presidential election year. Every 4 years here in the United States, we go through the exercise of choosing who will serve the next presidential term, the next 4 years. And as we get closer and closer to election day, it feels like the level of tension and anxiety continues to rise. This was particularly the case, I think, in 2016. And I don't mean to call anything into being, but I don't think you'll be surprised to hear me say that I think it's probably going to be worse in 2020. I think the politicians figured out that it worked, that those were levers that had some impact, and my guess is that it's going to be hard not to push those levers again this year. I'm also old enough to remember that over the last probably 20 years, it feels to me like each subsequent presidential election is again described as the most important one in our lifetimes. And so it's a way that Christians sometimes look at each other and say, be anxious about this. Isn't your tension high? Because this is the most important election we're going to face in our lifetimes. But after you've heard that a few times, it starts to lose its oomph a little bit, even though obviously who leads our country is an important decision and it has consequence. But what a great opportunity for us to respond boldly as the followers of the Prince of Peace, as the followers of the Lord of Lords, whose rule and reign extends beyond and above and around all of these things. What a wonderful opportunity for us to live out our mission statement with boldness as the followers of the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Lord of Lords. I want to invite us this year to be living out this mission statement of blessing our neighbors. Let's live it out boldly as the people of God, grounded in our enjoyment of God, having our foundation and our roots firmly established in our enjoyment of God, having our enjoyment of God spilling over to our community of faith in our love for each other, and having that spill out to our neighbors beyond us. So that this is hopefully not a brand new set of skills we're going to pull out of the closet that we use very infrequently. No, this is who we are as the people of God. We're the people of God's grace, where God is ripening the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. so that we can be a people of grace, a people of generosity, a people of kindness in our interactions with our neighbors. So as you think about this, I have four questions I want to ask you this morning. Four questions. One is, how are you already blessing your neighbors? Obviously, this is not a brand new idea that we just thought of 2 weeks ago. The idea of blessing our neighbors is one that's been shaping the Christian imagination for centuries. And I know that many of us are already engaged in various ways, that we are already blessing our neighbors. I thought Jeremy's reminder to us 2 weeks ago was very helpful in saying, remember, folks, you are the church. You and I am the church. You are the church. There's a way in which people will see the truth and the reality of God by what they see you doing and see the attitudes in your life, the way you live your life. That's one of the ways that people will see God and know that He's present in how you treat your neighbors. You and I treat our neighbors where we live, where we work, and where we play. Work, including where you go to school, if you're in school. Where you work or in school, where you live, where you play. Some of us are, like I said, some of us are very actively doing this already. For example, some of us volunteer regularly at the Mountjoy Gift and Thrift Store. What a wonderful way to bless your colleagues, the people you work with, the people who shop there. Actually, you may not know, but the proceeds from the Mountjoy Gift and Thrift are passed on to Mennonite Central Committee. And the Gift and Thrift is a nonprofit. They don't keep the money. Nobody gets rich from this. They pass that money on to Mennonite Central Committee, which uses it to care for people around the world. Others of us volunteer at the food bank. Some of us volunteer at Rainbow's End Youth Center here in town. Others volunteer with and help organize the local 4-H club. Others of you are involved in the Rotary Club, the Chamber of Commerce. Some of you are in business and you're providing excellent services, making excellent products for your neighbors and blessing our community in that way. Numbers of us volunteer and work at our Home of Hope, a wonderful ministry to our neighbors in Columbia and in this area. Some of us mentor in Donegal schools. All of these are ways of blessing and providing extending God's grace to the people around us. So the first question is, how are you already blessing your neighbors? And I think we should be pleased to know that God is already at work within you to do that. But the second question then is God inviting you to bless your neighbors in any new specific way in 2020? Is there anything that comes to mind as I'm speaking or as you think about this sermon as you go from here? Are there any specific ways that God is inviting you to do this in a new way in 2020? And I do have one very specific suggestion for each of us to think about, and that is whether you live in an apartment or a room or a house, do you know the neighbors who live around you? The people who live in adjacent properties or adjacent apartments or adjacent rooms, do you know who they are? A very simple way to bless your neighbors in this year is to make sure that you've introduced yourself to them, the ones that you don't know. Have a conversation with them. Learn something of their story. Maybe share a meal with them. Look for an opportunity to bless them, either with your presence, spending time with them, sharing a meal, a word of encouragement, help them with a project. But this is a wonderful opportunity for us to meet the people who live around us wherever we are. One of the ways that I'd like to measure how we do with this year is to hear stories of the ways God has led you and the ways that you have met new people, that you have offered God's grace to people in a fresh way. This is one of the ways that we were wonderfully encouraged several years ago when we focused on generosity and hospitality. Just hearing the stories, even the simple ones, about the way God brought this to mind for you when you were in the supermarket or when you were in your neighborhood or when you were in your car, whatever. The Holy Spirit will bring this phrase to mind for you and say, here's your moment. This is a moment for you to bless your neighbor in this way. So be listening for that. Be thinking about that. Let's talk about that in our small groups this week as we review God's word to us today. So it's true that you and I are the church when we're out in the world, but it's also true that we together are the church. We together are the church. So the third and fourth questions are, how are we already doing this as a congregation? How are we already blessing our neighbors? And then the parallel fourth question is, Do you have any sense of God inviting us into any specific new ways that as a congregation we can be blessing our neighbors? Because just like it's true for us as individuals, God will be seen through what we do collectively and how we treat our neighbors around this building, but also broadly in the communities that we impact and here in Lancaster County. We do try to pay attention to and think about the people who live in the houses that are around our building here and the developments that are around us when we do programs or when we do publicity. We've occasionally done postcard mailings to those neighborhoods. We've done prayer walks in those neighborhoods. We've done door hanger invitations to invite them to events here, a variety of things to just let people know that we're here, and we hope that they would see us as a source of spiritual life and hope and good news. That's part of what we hope as we bless our neighbors. So how are we already doing this? Well, I thought of three main areas that we're already doing this. One is through our programming. Second is through our building, the use of our building. And the third is through our giving. Through our programs, I'm not going to list everything, but we have a number of programs that at least half of the people who participate are from outside our congregation. So Pioneer Clubs, that's true. Our Wednesday evening program for children age 4 to grade 6 draws in a mix of children from our own church, but also from the community around us. About half the people come from families, half the children come from families who don't worship here. Same thing is true for women's Bible studies and women's events. About half of the women who come to those are from other congregations or are not attending church or not connected to a congregation. But through those two programs, we're blessing the people who participate directly and all of their families. And in the case of the women who attend other congregations, their congregations as well, we're blessing our neighbors by offering those programs. Once a month, we have a free meal here on the third Wednesday evening. We call it Helping Hands. It's a meal that's run by volunteers with donated food. It's for people who often eat alone or for people who would benefit from having a free meal. Another way we bless our neighbors. Our Christmas Eve service, just a few months ago, our Christmas Eve service is the largest attended worship service we have during the year and brings in quite a number of people from families, friends. Some of our neighbors come at Christmas time and not other times, but they come and they at least have an initial experience of the beauty of the season, of our focus on the Lord Jesus and our call to follow him. Our building is used pretty regularly by other groups. We've had sports clubs that practice in our gym. The Homeowners Association from the lakes across the street has used our building for its meetings. We host gatherings for families. People come to play basketball and volleyball. This room is used for funerals quite often, actually, by local funeral homes where they want access to a larger room for a funeral. They have a larger funeral, they'll come here. We also, this past spring and summer, hosted the local 4-H club. And it was wonderful. I think it was on Monday nights. We had several hundred people in the building connected to 4-H. It was a wonderful way to bless our neighbors with the use of the building. The other side of the green handouts that you have lists more detail than I'm going to go into, but it'll highlight some of the giving and the ways that we've blessed our neighbors through our giving. Back in 2015, after having paid off our mortgage in 2014, we decided in 2015 to invite the congregation to give to continue giving about $100,000 a year, which is what we were receiving to pay down our mortgage. And so we challenged the congregation to give $100,000 that we would then give away to building projects in organizations in our community as a way to bless our neighbors and to celebrate the paying off of our mortgage. We ended up raising $127,000, so a full $27,000 beyond our goal, which felt like a stretch goal at the time that we set it. We also reached out to several other congregations, and they raised collectively, they gave, contributed to be part of this, another $58,000. I should say most of that came from Crossroads Church, just down the road, with whom we have a really warm relationship. They jumped in right away and joined us. So we were able, together as the Churches of Mount Joy, to give away $185,000 to local organizations. Part of our story that you should know if you don't. We also give regularly to the organizations listed there in the middle. Last year, you see, we gave some extra money to various organizations in 2019. And just last week, the ministry team gave approval for us to send $2,000 to join with 20 other congregations that are paying off medical debt for people in dire financial need here in Lancaster County. There's an organization called RIP Medical Debt that recently got some publicity because LCBC did something similar and paid off some of that debt. But collectively, we're working with a group of churches, 20 other churches, trying to raise $31,000. And that will pay off, as we understand it, through this organization, $3.1 million worth of medical debt, which, as I understand it, we're being told is the total amount of medical debt for people in dire financial need in Lancaster County. So I'm very excited to think that as the churches stand together, we can bless our neighbors by paying off medical debt for people for whom that's a real heavy burden. So that, those are some things that we're already doing. So last question, are there any new ways that God is inviting us to do this, to bless our neighbors in new and fresh ways this year? I invite you to think about this, to pray about this. If you have suggestions or if you have a sense of God's direction, I invite you to let us know about that. I want to talk next week about how I'm feeling like we have a specific call to do that during this presidential election, and this year I want to talk about that in more specifics next week. But beyond that, what is your sense of what God may call us to do as you think about, as you unleash your creativity to think about how we might bless our neighbors as a faith community in this year? So I invite you to join with me and with our ministry team as we think about that. We don't have a fully laid out program of specific ways that we want to do that yet, but we may develop that as we hear from you and as we talk more and discern more fully what God has for us. So let me just pray and ask God to bless this undertaking for us as we think about blessing our neighbors together in 2020. Lord, we are a people who are grateful for who you are, for the ways that you have been at work within us and through us. We offer, Lord, this mission statement. We offer it back to you. It's really what you've called your people to. It's words, our wording for what you've called your people to over the centuries. But we really do desire to be a people, a faith community who are enjoying you profoundly, deeply shaped and deeply rooted in our enjoyment of you. We want to be a people who are faithfully and joyfully loving each other as you called us to do, where we find ourselves loving each other in ways that are life-giving, that are self-sacrificial, that are call us beyond ourselves, but that we experience your joy because we are given the capacity to love beyond ourselves. And then especially, Lord, we invite you to increase our capacity to bless our neighbors. Thank you that we know something of what that looks like because you've already given us that capacity in some means. But direct our path as we seek to follow you in a fresh and a new way in this year of 2020.